Greeting to everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. I would like you to open your Bibles now to Titus chapter 2. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. The outline's on the share in the back. Titus chapter 2, as we continue with our series in the pastoral epistles. We are currently in our second book, chronologically speaking. Titus is next, as he was sent to go minister and to establish the things that were lacking in the churches on the island of Crete. We had started in chapter 1, we immediately learned that Paul commissioned him to go do some work. First thing he warned them about, you need to deal with the false teachers that are hurting the churches and the brethren there. We move now into the positive element of pastoral ministry. Every area, every person, every group, age, doesn't matter, gender, man or woman, boy or girl, we all have responsibility. Here's something we need to be aware of. If we, for instance, I've already dealt with the older men and women. That doesn't mean you get to check out. For the simple reason is, some of the things that should have already been in you in the deals that in the group that I'm dealing with, and the younger women and the younger men, if that's not already fully formed and being developed in you, we need some catch up. God fully expected all of these things from ground up to happen. We don't get to say, oh, well, I'm too old for that. Well, we're not too old to grow in grace, amen? If we're lacking in our spiritual virtues and Christian character, then we need to shore up. How can we teach younger ones to be this if we're not picking it up ourselves? Let's read verses 1 through 10 again, though tonight it is found in verses 4 and 5. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good thing, that they may admonish young women to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husband, their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Father, we come before you tonight, needing to learn. We have a world, again, had lost its way. It always had lost its way. It had now gotten a hold of all the marketplace of ideas, social media. Everywhere you turn, there, poisonous idolatry is constantly being pushed. Thankful that you ordained the church where we can come together and the church to be the ground and pillar of the truth, where we can learn how we are to be, to clear our heads and our minds and our soul with the singing of your praises and the hearing of your prayers to you, and the fellowship of the saints, and the preaching of your word. So, Lord, may when we hear your word instructed, that we allow it to leave its mark, its impression, its stamp on us. That when we go out into the world and their propaganda, wherever we turn and wherever we go, doesn't rub out that impression. Help it to constantly be renewing our mind. Help it to do, as Peter said, to gird up the loins of our minds on a regular basis, so we can please you, honor you, glorify you, and govern our lives according to your precepts, according to your word, which we know is perfect. It's infinite. It comes from you. It reflects your character. It has inherent in it blessings. But Lord, more than anything, it pleases you when we live accordingly to your word. So Father, as we turn our attention to our younger women, understanding the roles that they are to play and the things they need to concentrate on in their day-to-day affairs, Father, be with them, for the challenges are great for them. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it started here with the whole idea that Titus would admonish to teach sound doctrine, wholesome doctrine, wholesome theology that will help every one of these groups to do their part. One of the things that hurts is ignorance, misunderstanding, confusion. We live in a world that constantly wanting to strip these things out and replace it with their own ideology. But we know the ultimate enemy of our souls is Satan. He wants to do it so we would dishonor him, and that he can hold us in bondage to himself and to our sin. That's why whether you understand everything he's saying here, that's really not the point. The point is, inherent in these things are blessings. Human flourishing will happen when you do it his way by faith. I'm going to take God at his word, not lean to my own understanding, but acknowledge him and be directed by him. So we see here in point number one in verse 4, to love their husbands and children. Here we have a little bit of a spillover from what is expected of the older women, and that is that they admonish young women. Okay? They are to admonish. That is a good word. A little different than the word teach. Entirely different Greek word. It is the idea to exhort earnestly. It is to train someone of their duty and obligation. It's not to point and say, hey, here's a suggestion of a better way. This is the way you should go. Walk this way. Why? Because you should, as older women, you should be showing the biblical authority, not, well, it's the way we've always done it. That doesn't work. Well, it's the way my family did it. That's the way my husband's family does it. No. How did he want the family to go? That they would admonish. They would do it in the spirit of encouragement and goodwill. They are not to get, you're supposed to be good and patient. We learned that this morning, that they would be sound and patient. So when people are a little slow in learning, you be patient, you be encouraging, you help them to stay the course until it becomes part of their character in their home. All of these things, they are to admonish them to teach these things and to encourage these things and to be there to train them in that. What does that look like? How does that flesh out? I think one of the best places, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Keep a note or a bookmarker there, but go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. There is something here that is really helpful for us to pick up that is missing, because it's amazing how many young families haven't picked up on this. Deuteronomy 6, for those taking note, verses 5 through 7. Here he gives them good instruction to Israel, what he wants them to do, and he fully expects us to do that in the New Testament context. Verse 5. First and foremost, if you're going to be a teacher and an admonisher, you need to model it yourself. That's why verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And with these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So these should be working principles in your life. Knowledgeable, practical wisdom, that you got knowledge and you've already applied it into life. That's what wisdom is, that applied knowledge. Biblical knowledge, wisdom. But what are you to do with that? Is it just about to terminate with you? It's all about you? No. Do this in order, next verse. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You are to teach these things. So I am going to assume here that this older woman is a mature person who had practiced these things and learned these things in their own home, and now trying to, now that their kids are grown and gone and have their own family, they're now trying to teach the young ones in the church these very principles. Hey, it all begins with your walk with the Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength. Make sure you that the things that God commands are in your heart, to govern your heart, so you can teach your children. But how did that dynamic look? Follow, finish. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. What did that mean? It means you should always look for teaching moments. It's not simply, okay, we got our 15-minute family devotion, sit down and listen, I got something to tell you. There are times for that. But you should always be in a teaching mode, whether you're, notice the phrase, when you're sitting down in the house, or you're walking in the way, when you're lying down, or when you're getting up. Constantly use life illustrations, biblical principles, constantly teach and teach while your young ones are impressionable and teachable. You develop that relationship, that interaction, that dialogue back and forth to help instill biblical principles. This is not to talk about worldly things. There's a place and time for just enjoying life. But as a Christian woman, and including a Christian man, or better yet, Christian parents, your greatest desire should be to instill our faith into the children. And both the husband and wife need to be in that, on that same page, to want to instill that faith that we so love and appreciate. You do it by during the course of the day. There will always be opportunity to teach, to instruct. This is not how you do it. That's not true. Here, you ought to try this. This is better. God says this. On and on and on. There's plenty of learning and experiences out there. For example, let me give you one New Testament example we take for granted. That is found in 2 Timothy 3:15. Obviously, it's about Timothy. Paul made a very astute observation here, and by saying, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We know from elsewhere in the Apostle Epistle, this came about as a result of Timothy's grandmother, whose name was Lois, and his mother, whose name was Eunice. They had taught him the faith. They kept teaching and instructing and passing on knowledge and the truth and about his sinfulness and the answer in Christ and the gospel and on it goes. And here's how you should live and you stay away from it. No doubt took him to Proverbs to teach how to live a life of wisdom versus folly, to avoid the pitfalls of folly. Take the path of wisdom, which is uprightness and goodness and integrity and equity and so on and so forth. So we see this teaching, this admonishing role is very important. Notice the very first thing that the older women are supposed to teach the younger women, and that is to love their husband. Now, I did a word study on that word love, and it was interesting to find out. I thought it was going to be agape, but it's not. It's an entirely different word. It's used one time. It's the idea to do good to him and to wish him well. To be a blessing in their life. No doubt it means love like we know of in 1 Corinthians 13. Certainly you want to manifest all the traits of love in 1 Corinthians 13 towards the husband. I have a note here that I picked up from a commentator. It said that not only should a wife love him because he is her husband, but also because he is her brother in Christ. That is an important thing we need to be aware of. And so we see here the first thing out of the gate is to love your husband, to do well and wish him well. Barnes said that all happiness in marriage relation is based on love. When that depart, happiness departs. How true that is. We've seen it all around us. The world idea of happiness and how to get that happiness is vastly different than God. Second, to love their children. Same word, love. To love their children by investing into them, not using them, but to invest in them, the most important and valuable thing about them, their soul. It is amazing how much parents will work hard to make sure they get academics and maybe even get into athletics and to shine and to do well and be successful in the world and make good money and make a lot of it. None of that is as important as the soul of your child. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That begins in the home. And nobody has the amount of time with the children that mom does. Mom either invests or doesn't. Idle, poison, or love. It is important to understand they are to love. Now here's what I thought was astounding about the first thing out of this block, out of the block here. Why would he instruct a young woman, an older woman, to tell a younger woman to do what appeared to be natural and instinctive at the moment? Usually when you're young, you're in love, honeymoon, exciting. But we know life hits us hard. But why, above all things out of the gate, don't forget to love your husband and love your children? Because there's a lot of things that come in and erode that. So women are to make sure they don't allow that to happen. Same is true of men, but we're dealing with the women here in our text. You would think you wouldn't need a mother to instruct a mother, encourage a mother, exhort a mother to love her children. But it's not simply loving them in a earthly, fleshly way, but to love them in the Lord. Above all things, the most important thing you can do for your children is to be a prayer warrior for them. One of the things they should miss when you leave, it's not only your presence, but they have now come to the realization, Mom, not praying for me anymore. A God-fearing woman and a God-fearing man need to be prayer warriors for their children to the end of their life. And their children need to know it and feel it. Even when they may have abandoned or driven or being carnal or worldly and backslidden, doesn't matter. They know they're praying. So many parents invest so much of the world into them, but little of their spiritual development. And yet in Ephesians 6:4, we are to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 9, a little different passage, it said this, listen carefully. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgment, just that the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act accordingly, according to them in the land to which you possess. In other words, Moses had just been given the instruction of the Ten Commandments, and that they need to take heed to obey them, especially when you're about to go in to possess the land. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely, this is a great nation, it is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that hath God so near? As the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason he may call upon him. What great nation is there that hath such statutes and righteous judgment as are in the laws, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget these things. Your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. The things of God, the commandment of God. That is what we are to do. That's the essence of love. It's not making an extra batch of cookies, giving them whatever they desire at the moment. That's all part of all the other little things, but let's not neglect the most important thing when it comes to our children, as you see throughout Scripture. Point number two, move to verse 5, first part of the verse 5. Be holy women in the home. Be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband. First, it starts with the word discreet. It means to be temperate, to have a sound, healthy mind, a mind that knows how to make sharp and good decisions in light of the Word of God. It also couples with it a sense of self-control of oneself and curbing of one's desires and attitude. Nothing is worse than when life hits you hard, circumstances are challenging, you're running out of energy, you're lacking sleep, and the kids are wearing you out, and you're at your wit's end, and your attitude gets out of check. He is saying here, be discreet. Stay controlled. The only way that happened is walking in the Lord, walking in the Spirit. An older woman can say, hey, been there. We can get through this. Here's how you do it. Be discreet. Have self-control. Have temperance. Keep your mind together. Don't lose it. Don't get frustrated and thinking that backhanding is better than helping them through. It is the idea not to run away emotionally, but to be sound in judgment and discernment, making good decisions, not to make myself comfortable, but to do the right thing at the moment. That's the idea here. To be discreet when everything around you is calling you and challenging you to be anything but in self-control. The second one, be chaste. Be pure in heart and life. Not just chaste, make sure you look modest when you dress. It's much more than that. It is being chaste in your heart. In your life, how you handle yourself, that you conduct yourself well, that you live in a seeking to live a life of purity. Your prayer should be this always, ladies, men as well. Psalms 139, 23 and 4. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Help me. Search me. Help me to be teachable and fall in line and lead me in the way of everlasting. Help me to lead and live a life that is pleasing to you. Next is the word homemaker. Boy, is that not falling on hard times. It is amazing just in the last year how many people I have talked to, of people my age, of course, is women included. Sure wish I had a home economic class when I was in school. Learned the basics of domestic duties. Because they didn't learn it at home. And of course, when you have a feministic world imposing their ideology and worldview on things, and it's everywhere, it jaundices everything, you can't seem to get away from it. And yet, they're supposed to be homemakers. Anybody can have a house. Take the special touch to make it a home. To be attentive to their domestic concerns and their families. One of the greatest virtues of our Christian faith is how the home is the center and focus of the father and mother when done according to God's design. It makes for strong and healthy families. I don't agree with you, but I can't argue with your home. That has always been said about the Christian faith. I don't like your morality because it restricts what I want to do, but your homes are strong when we do it His way. That's why it doesn't matter what they say. They can, you know, how many times, the guy that with the big guy that turned everything in my generation was Dr. Spock. Don't spank your kids. Well, a newsflash, 30 years later, he came on the record to say, you know what? We got a bunch of kids that don't know how to obey. Maybe I was wrong. You think? Absolutely you were wrong because you went against the book. You did your own worldly wisdom. You went against the book. And yet a lot of Christians fell for it. Christian parents fell for it. No, we're going to have timeout time. We're gonna put them in a corner. No, there's something that only the rod corrects. Fixed and changes. Proverbs is all holded. I don't need to re-preach that. Homemakers. But even if you do certain things right, it does not flourish where there is no love. And when domestic duties are neglected. And it comes in small doses. You ignore little things that help keep things connected. Smallest thing. Looked innocent, didn't seem to matter, seemed to be convenient at the time, but it broke down the home. What do I mean? We don't have enough time tonight. Women, listen carefully, women's first duty is at home and need to be done well, and all other duties outside the home is secondary, period. If you want to argue, I will just simply hold this book up. He even said when we are in Timothy chapter 5 verse 14, therefore I desire that the young or widowed marry, bear children, manage the house. A widow lost her bread maker. Don't forget to take care of the home. The Lord will provide. Went on to say, to give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Out of Timothy. How's that to look? What are we supposed to do? He doesn't say much. It's just that admonish young women, what? Homemakers. But we do have a beautiful detailed list of how to honorably care for your family and do your domestic duty as found in the life of the Proverbs 31 woman. You see it there. Detail. Home, energetic, not given to idleness, not lazy, works hard, loved the family, invested in husband and kids. Even have time to reach out and help others in need. So it's not ignoring everybody else, but taking care of home first. The opposite of this, we learn also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, beside the they, young widows, learn to be idle, wandering about house to house, not only idle, but also gossip and busybody, saying things which they ought not. Well, we learned about that in this morning's message about don't be a slanderer. You're wasting you got too much time on your hands if all you can think about is gossip and talking about things that you shouldn't be talking about. Oh, beloved. This is what the home is supposed to be like, and older women need to be engaged to help it happen. They need to have modeled it, practiced it, and teach it now. Here's the next one. Teach them to be good. Good. This was a hard one. This word was used 105 times, and it was used for so many things, so I'm going to give you a quick checklist of all the things that I believe it applies. To be good, what the older women spoke to teach younger women to be good means to have a good constitution or nature, have a good conscience. To be upright, honorable, filling your duty, having good thought that produces good speech. Be kind and benevolent towards others, and always do that which is acceptable to the Lord. That's how that word would use. A lot of different elements. Speak of our attitudes, speak of our how we express ourselves, how to speak, how to, everything you do to please Him, whatever you do, have a good conscience. Don't you violate your conscience. Don't you steer your conscience. Don't defile your conscience. Don't weaken your conscience. Keep it strong. Keep it good. I'll give you an example of what good looks like. Acts 9:36. In Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which had translated Dorcas. that woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. In fact, when she passed away, people were weeping because she was gone, holding the very blankets that she had made for them. She didn't do it to toot her horn. She didn't do it to leave an impression. She just was doing good wherever she can do good. God put her in His Word for us to take notice what good looks like. He even talked about in 1 Timothy 5, we need to be well reported for good works. Remember when we were talking about in 1 Timothy, it talked about what we're supposed to do with good, wholesome widows over 60. And here's what they said. Here's what God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said for Paul to give to Timothy, that we will deal with these widows and help them if they are known for good works. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work, you can take care of that widow. That's what is expected. To live a life of good works. No room for laziness. No room for lack of love. No room for not caring. There are needs. There are needs to be met. There are people in need. Too often we poison and jaundice our thinking, well, it's self-inflicted. It doesn't matter. When people are hurting, it's okay to reach out and give them a hand. Help them. I like the idea where it said, if they are well reported for good works. You know what that means? They have been documented to be people who have measurable good works. How about us? If somebody took the time to chart our good work just by mere observation. If you're tooting your horn, we know what that means. That means you're trying to draw attention, and that violates what our Lord said, do things in secret so He can reward thee openly. But the point, beloved, well reported and documented for her labor of love, beginning with her children, then to those outside in need. She didn't just keep it within herself. She reached out to help others. My goodness, when you look at it, she took care of strangers. Now, we live in a day where most people won't even do it when the husband's there. Here, she would to help lodge strangers. She's a widow. Next on the list would be obedient to their own husband. I know that smacks very much against the conventional wisdom of the world, and here lies why we have so much and so many problems. Ephesians 5:22-24 said that wives submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Now, let you think for a second, everything means everything. There is never a time where we, any woman, had a legitimate right to obey her husband and disobey the Lord. The scripture is clear. it better to obey God than man. We are to understand that. Even in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husband. That even if some do not obey the word, I've heard years, well, I will obey them when I have a good husband. No, even if they don't obey the word, obey them. Unless, what I just said, if they ask you to disobey the Lord. You need to have a clear conscience before the Lord. Even said later on in verse 5 of 1 Peter 3, for in this manner, in former time, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves being submissive to their own husband. Their beauty was seen in their submission. That's what older women are to admonish younger women as they work their way up with children, families, with your husband. Why? Last part of the verse. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. That's a serious charge. This is not a willy-nilly, hey, I can get away with it, it doesn't matter. No. To disobey, it's to blaspheme his word. His command. This is the same equal plane that we find in 2 Samuel 12:14 when Nathan the prophet told David about his awful, egregious sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. These are the words. However, because by this deed you have given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, because of that, the child dies. If you back up a few verses from there, after Nathan exposed and David was convicted, I have sinned. You've been forgiven. But the child dies because you gave the pagans all around you a reason to disrespect my name, to shame my name. You profess to be a believer, a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, and yet you shame his name with the basic domestic, and it goes up the ladder. It is amazing how strong this language is. In fact, I like it to turn to one. Turn to Ezekiel 36 with me. Ezekiel 36. I am learning Ezekiel got a lot of really good things that tucked away in it that we often miss. Ezekiel 36. For those taking notes, verses 20 through 23, my goodness, this was a slam against Israel. And you need to listen to what the issue is. It's not peccadillo sins, it's not your little idolatry and your spiritual adultery, and all of those that are evil and wicked. What they did when they did that. Follow along with me, Ezekiel 36, verse 20. When they came to the nation, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I have concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nation, wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nation wherever you went. In other words, he is going to bring them back. He is going to restore. But he wanted to let them know, I'm not doing this for you. You shamed and profaned my name. I'm doing it to recover my name. Let me read that again. Therefore, that is to the house of Israel, verse 22, says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Pagan can't profane it. His people profane his name. We're supposed to uplift, glorify, exalt, praise, and live accordingly. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord. Now notice it. I hope you're there. Notice this last line. The nation shall know that I am the Lord. How? How will they know? Said the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes, they will know that I am the Holy One of Israel when you hallow me in their presence, when you exalt me and you live your life according to the covenant agreement. Whew. It is a serious thing to blaspheme the word of God. It's a serious thing to profane the name of the Lord. Even Paul uses this in reference to the verse I told you about Daniel in 2 Samuel 12. In Romans 2, verse 24, he just simply gives a hint. And he is establishing some principles and saying, hey, like that. And it says this, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. That's all it said. We know exactly where it is found. I already told you. I already showed you. It's the only place it's found. He is talking about what David did. Oh, beloved. May we never do anything to shame and cause our blessed God's name be blasphemed. I am tired of hearing his name blasphemed on the tongue of the wicked. His laws dismiss, passing laws that he had already declared abomination. And yet we think nothing in blaspheming his name by our disobedience. That's how serious God takes it. May we not do anything to shame his holy, precious name. We do make mistakes. But it's one thing to make mistakes, fall. It's another thing to continue and think it's okay. What is our application from this method? Number one, clearly we see we are to always be teaching and instructing our blessed faith. Amen? Teaching your family, teaching each other. The world is trying to strip it out of our heads and hearts. We have to teach it. That's why the church is called the pillar and the ground of truth. This is where we come. This book, they use, there's a book that came out a few years ago called The Church, If It's Functioning Right in Its Fellowship, It Will Be Reverberating the Truth of God's Word Throughout Its Fellowship. We do that in our fellowship. We are to be teaching and instructing. We learn so much from just listening to each other when we're talking about the things of God. Sure, we can talk about other things. We have common interest in that and the other, but at the end of the day, what we have in common is Christ. What we have common is our faith. What we have in common is the world hates us. What we have in common is we all have the same marching order, and that is to the Great Commission, to share the gospel, and to live a life of Christ-likeness. We all have that in common. Number two, be careful to do all that God expects of us. One of the things you'll see over and over and over throughout the book of Deuteronomy, I have given you the word, be careful to observe, be careful to heed. For instance, Deuteronomy 5:32, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you, and you shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. Stay the course. Be careful. Later on in chapter 26, verse 16, I love this one. This day the Lord your God command you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. So beloved, the second thing, let's be careful to be diligent to do all that God asks of us. May we prayerfully encourage each other and hold each other accountable. Do it in a loving way for His glory and our good. And may we never shame His name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Help us to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to you. May we simply open your book and find out how you want it to go, how to live. And Lord, we know you have not only told us what, you have equipped us with everything we need to succeed in the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and bear the fruit of the Spirit. That means that we are led, not in the flesh, trying to do it in the strength of our sheer willpower. It won't work. We know that, Lord. We keep falling and failing. May we yield to the Spirit. And when He speaks, we obey, we don't resist, we don't quench, we don't grieve Him, but we respond. Oh Lord, we long for your fruit in us and through us. May we be good teachers and faithful teachers. We're not perfect, we all know that. You knew that when you gave us the instruction, and yet we're called to do it. Help us to do it from a sincere heart and always in the spirit of love, but always at our highest and greatest motive for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.